All right, if you have a Bible, you can open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we're finishing chapter 15 today. It's a long chapter all the way through to verse 58, and that's why we've done three sermons in it. Now, if you were here last Sunday, you would have remembered how we ended. And I want to start how we ended. If everybody could close their eyes. If you could close your eyes, and I want you to think back to what it was like before you were born. Can you remember what it was like before you were born? Okay, you can open your eyes, because that didn't take long, right? What did you remember? Nothing, right? Because there was nothing. You didn't exist. And before you existed, there was nothing, at least in your life, because your life hadn't been conceived yet. So what am I trying to say? Well, what I'm trying to show, illustrate, is that imagine that the before life is just like the afterlife. We speak a lot about the afterlife. A lot of people speak about the afterlife. Other religions speak about an afterlife. Most religions have some concept or idea of an afterlife. Even unbelievers wonder, what's it going to be like when I die? What's going to happen? Where do I go? I don't know if you've ever experienced visibly seeing someone die. You know, when their body is there, but they're not there, right? It's a surreal experience. It's happened to me on a number of occasions. Obviously, being a pastor, I think if you're in the medical world, maybe you can get a little bit accustomed to it. It's a surreal experience. When a person's body is there, but you know they're not there, right? So where are they? Well, this is what this chapter attempts to answer for us. Is there a correlation? Is the afterlife just like the before life? Is it just nothing? How sad if the afterlife is just like the before life? How sad, how depressing. I mean, really, because the impact is not just on the afterlife, but this life. If we live this life with so many meaningful moments, with so many deep, meaningful relationships, with union, with friends and family and colleagues, and there's so much meaning and joy and pain and pleasure in this life, all for that just to end in nothing? Really? Surely not. How sad if it all just disappears into nothing. But the good news, church, is that that's not the Christian worldview. The Christian worldview is there is much more to come. Our best life is not here. Our best life is in the afterlife. The Christian worldview is if you are a human being, you are a forever being. The human being is designed to live forever. And we're going to talk about that today. How does that work? What do you mean? How are we going to live forever? What's going to happen to my body? This life is not our final destination. We are really just in preparation for forever. It's kind of like camping, right? Camping is designed to make you long for home, right? The whole point of camping. It's a horrible experience. It's designed to create a longing for a better experience, right? I know I've got many objectors. But we're all hardwired. As human beings, we're forever beings. In other words, we're hardwired for a perfect world. We know this is a broken world. Christian or non-Christian, we know we're living in a broken world. We know that here and now, our hopes and our dreams will be dashed. But we long for that place, that moment, that space where it won't be dashed. A place and a life where our joys will be full, uninterrupted. And this is exactly what Jesus secures for us. This is exactly what the gospel proclaims to us. The gospel not only reunites us in relationship with God in this life, but for all eternity in a better, more fully realized life. So what is the Christian view? Well, as we've been studying 1 Corinthians 15, we've realized a few things. That when you die as a Christian, yes, your body goes into the grave, dust to dust. Your body returns to the ground. But your spirit, your soul, the real you, is immediately in the presence of God. This is the first hope of the believer, that we will be absent from the body. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? This is part of the glorious hope. But that's not the final destination. Because what about the body? There is hope too for the body. This idea that has emerged in kind of Christianity of a bodiless forever existence is not true. This kind of floating in the clouds, wings on our backs, no real body. A bodiless existence is not the final goal. And so our eternal home, if you die, if a loved one has died, they are absent from the body but present with the Lord. But that's not the final destination. The final destination is what happened to Jesus is going to be what happens to the believer. There will be a bodily resurrection. And so Christianity, historically and biblically, has always held to a two-step belief about the future. The first step is that we are immediately in the presence of God in our souls. But second step is that when Jesus returns, we will be resurrected in glorified bodies. And so our soul will be reunited with our bodies. Now, there are questions, aren't there? Lots of questions. And Paul anticipates this. Paul anticipates this as we finish this chapter. From verse 35 to 38, we're going to look at it in three ways. He's going to be answering questions. He's going to be anticipating transformation and then celebrating victory. Here we go. Answering questions. Verse 35. But someone will ask, how? How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? And they've been asking these questions since Paul wrote this, right? We've asked them. And so he anticipates in the text two main questions. How can dust be raised to life? How can a corpse be raised to resurrection life? By what kind of power? Well, it's called resurrection power. He's just illustrated it before in all those other previous verses, that what happened to Christ is real. In fact, Christ has been raised. And the second question that he's anticipating is, well, what will the body be like? What are our bodies going to be like? Are we going to have the same body? You know, will it be like if I died 50, will I have a 50-year-old body forever? Please, Lord, be merciful. Will it be the same shape? Come on, Lord. Will it be the same form, same qualities? What will these bodies be like? These are the questions. How, he first asks, how are the dead raised? Well, we know it's the power of God that will raise the dead. And with what kind of body? And now he's going to help us understand this. So let's have a look at how he answers it. The first thing he does is he uses an illustration of agriculture, the sowing of seeds. Have a look at verse 36. And he's addressing all of us. You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. What's his point? His point is this. If you put a seed in the ground, it's kind of like a funeral, isn't it? The seed is buried. You put the seed in the ground, you bury it like a funeral, and you leave it. And amazingly, what begins to happen is new life. New life. Something amazing happens to that seed. After some time, it begins to blossom, and a beautiful fruit or a beautiful plant begins to grow. And then you stand amazed and you go, wow, I planted this, but now I've got that. And Paul's saying it's the same with human beings. Your current existence, your natural human existence is of one kind, and then you're going to be planted into the ground like a seed. You're going to be buried. There'll be a funeral. There'll be tears, but there'll be something beautiful that will come forth, something more beautiful. And he's saying, well, listen, you're accustomed to this, aren't you? We live with plants. We eat fruit. We know how this works. He goes on and he says in verse 39, for not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. In other words, hey, we're used to various kinds and forms. And then he goes on and he goes even further. He says there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. What's his point? His point is this, that our resurrection bodies will be radically different, yet radically similar. There's a corresponding glory. Yet one is of earth and one is of heaven. One is natural and one is heavenly. But it will be a body. And there will be a corresponding glory. You will be recognizable. You will be in your body. So we don't know what this body shape's going to be like, but we know it's a body. And we know that there will be a corresponding glory to the human features, to the human likeness. Your resurrection body will bear similar glory, although it will be a heavenly body. So to be clear, it's not a resuscitation. Thank the Lord. All the aches and pains will be done away with. It will be a glorified, resurrected body. Listen to what he says. He goes on in verse 42 to 44. He says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. We know that, right? What is raised, this is good news, is imperishable. Yes. This is great news. It is sown in dishonor. Death is sometimes a dishonorable moment. It's this enemy, and he speaks about this enemy, death. Yet it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Now, where people get confused is this word spiritual. Because we often associate spiritual with immaterial things, right? But that's not his point. His point is it's a body. It's a body. It's a spiritual body. There is a natural form, and there's the glory of the natural, and then there's the spiritual material body. This is his point. There will be a corresponding reality, a radical difference, but with wonderful similarities. And so the conclusion in biblical Orthodox Christianity is that we will have new bodies that are able to interact, able to communicate, able to sing and worship, able to laugh, not cry, there will be no more tears, able to eat and dance, for some of us. Not the Baptists, right? Just kidding, just kidding. In a renewed world, in a new world, can we imagine a world with no sin? The natural body giving way to the ground like a seed to be buried, to be present with the Lord, but knowing that that's just the first step. There is another step, that the eternal hope of the believer is that I will be reunited with my body. A new body in a new world forever. R.C. Sproul says this. He says, the Christian view of life after death is not like the Eastern view of annihilation. in which we lose our personal identities in some kind of sea of forgetfulness. Even though there is this element of discontinuity, replacing the old with the new, there is a strong element of continuity in the individual, in that the individual will continue to live on into eternity. And so Paul's conclusion, verse 45 to 48, look at this. He says, thus it is written. And if you're still a little confused, here's the clarity, right? I think it's pretty clear already, but here he goes. He says, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. We know about Adam. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Who's he talking about? Jesus Christ. Jesus is referred to in Paul's writings as the second Adam or the last Adam. So the first Adam, here we have a corresponding relationship. The first Adam, the second Adam, or the last Adam. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit, but it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven, Jesus Christ, who took on flesh. Verse 48, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust, that's us. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. So this promise of a resurrected eternal future on a new heaven and a new earth is for those who've been born again. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't just be born once. You can't just have the seed of Adam in you. Do you see that? He's saying there's two Adams, and everyone is part of the first Adam. Every human being is part of the first Adam. But in order to live in an eternal bliss forever with God in a renewed world where your body is restored to a glorified state, if you want to take on the image of Jesus, you need to be born from above, not just from below. He ends it in verse 49. He says, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we Christians shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And so if you still have questions, what will our bodies be like? What will they look like? We know that we will be made in the image of Jesus. Jesus walked with his disciples in his glorified body for 40 days on this earth. He ate with them, he drank with them, he spoke with them, he taught them, he laughed with them. Jesus, in his glorified body, is what we can anticipate to be like. And so therein he answers some of the questions. No doubt there's some more, but we'll know those when we get there, right? The second thing he does here is he anticipates some transformation. Now, this first verse here in verse 50 seems like it could be a contradiction, but it really isn't, because just follow the logic. In verse 50, he then says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So the kingdom of God is this imperishable reality, this imperishable world, this world that will continue on forever. And Paul is arguing that your natural state, your kind of in first Adam state, cannot inherit this heavenly state. That's what his point is. He's not saying that it will be an immaterial existence, because that would just undo all that he's just said. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It simply means that our bodies need to be changed. The natural body, the kind of in first Adam body, needs to give way. It needs to be buried in order to give rise to the heavenly body. Human nature, as we know it, needs to be changed. And that will be at the resurrection. But then what about those who don't die? Paul anticipates the next question. Well, what happens to those who don't die? What happens to those who are alive when Jesus returns? Because the resurrection of the dead only happens after Jesus comes back. So look what he says. He answers that question in verse 51. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That's his word for die. In other words, some people are going to be alive when Jesus comes back. Imagine that. We shall not all sleep, but here's his point, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. And so he has two categories of people. Those who've fallen asleep, died. When Jesus comes back, they will be raised. Their bodies will be raised. But then there's another category, those who are alive. When Jesus comes back, what's going to happen? Because they're still in their old Adam bodies, right? So their old Adam body, how's that going to be transformed? To the new Adam, the likeness of the new Adam, the second Adam. Well, he says it's going to happen in a moment. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. This is known as the rapture. Those who are alive, when Jesus comes back, are raptured to meet the Lord in the air. This is a miracle. They are caught up. The word rapture means to be caught up. So at the second coming, if you're alive during the second coming, what you can anticipate is a fast lift, the fastest lift you've ever experienced in your life, with the best lift music you've ever experienced, right? At the last trumpet, it's going to be a trumpet. There will be a trumpet sound. If you don't like trumpets, deal with it. But you will be changed. You will be changed. Everyone will be changed. Those who are alive will be changed, and those who are dead will be changed. And we will meet the Lord, and we will be forever with the Lord. He goes on and he says this in verse 53, 54. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. In other words, when Christ returns, although death is already defeated, the enemy, death, will finally be destroyed. You see, what holds reign over people's lives is fear of death. And what Christ has defeated is that fear. As Christians, this text gives us confidence to face death with courage, with hope. And so how does he end? Look at this. He ends in a celebration of victory. From verse 55. He has a conversation with death. One of the most beautiful parts in Scripture. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of things going on here. The sting of death is sin. If anybody tells you they're not a sinner, it's a lie, right? Because they're going to die. Everyone who dies, death is evidence of sin. It's the ultimate proof of sin is death. And so it's revealed by the power of the law. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. And Jesus comes, and he takes our place. He fulfills the law. He takes our sin. He dies because he bears our sin. The wages of sin is death. But then because he is the innocent, perfect, spotless Lamb of God who dies on behalf of others, not for his own sin, he cannot be held by the grave, and so he rises from the dead in justification of his perfect life and perfect obedience, and the sting of death is like a honeybee. You know when you get stung by a honeybee, and that little stinger is in your flesh? This is the imagery that Paul has here. He's taunting death. He speaks to death. He says, "Oh, death, where is your sting?" And Paul knows where it is. He knows exactly where the stinger is. It's in Christ, so that it won't be in us. We're not going to bear the second death. We will die. We will die once, but we will not die twice. Why? Because the stinger is lodged in Christ. And in that moment, he resurrected. The Father resurrected Christ so that he could say, "Oh, death, where is your victory?" And we might go, "Yes, thanks be to God." Verse 40-57, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, death left its sting in Christ. Jesus took our sin and then he conquered the grave because he was the innocent, perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Died in our place, bearing the curse for our shame. And his victory becomes ours. His resurrection will be ours. What happened to Christ will happen to us. Not in 3 days, but however God has planned it, our bodies will be buried. Our souls will be present with the Lord, and there will be a future day where our bodies will rise and we will say, "Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting?" And we can point to the Lord Jesus and say, "There he is, my Savior, my Lord." Amen. Paul ends in verse 58 in an interesting way. He then says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers," here's his conclusion, "therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." It's incredible how he ends here. He doesn't say, "Okay, to hell with the world. You know, just focus on the Lord Jesus. Forget about your jobs. Forget about your families. Just long for that future." No, no. He says, "Be steadfast. Be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Get on with your work. Get on with your jobs. Make much of Jesus in the world, knowing that," look at this, "knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." You would think it would be the opposite. Oh no, this life is nothing, that life's everything. And Paul reminds us, he says, no, no, your labor here in the Lord on this earth is not in vain. It's not going to be like the before life. No, no. What happens here in this life matters. It's not in vain. It's not meaningless because the afterlife will bear similarities to this life. It'll be radically different, but it'll be radically similar. Listen to what N.T. Wright says, and I close. He says, "Redemption, the word redemption, doesn't mean scrapping what's there and starting again from a clean slate, but rather liberating what has come to be enslaved. It is not simply making creation a little bit better, but the remaking of creation." The story of the Bible doesn't end with this broken world. What would seem like the last chapter, death, is the first chapter of a whole new story. When Christ returns, he will consummate his kingdom here on earth. And what we anticipate, our souls and our bodies being reunited, will happen because heaven and earth will be reunited. The kingdom of heaven will come to earth in the person of Christ. And heaven and earth will be reunited. And in that moment, our soul and our bodies will be reunited for all eternity. And we'll sing the song. We'll sing the song of the Lamb who was slain, and we will taunt death for all eternity. "Oh death, where is your sting?" And we will be in the presence of God forever. Amen. Let's pray. Music team. Lord, we thank you for this glorious hope of a glorious future. We thank you for the wonder of the gospel, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who took the sin that we and death that we deserved. Oh Lord, we are so thankful. We are so grateful. We thank you that our hope is eternal, that our future is exciting, that we anticipate a day of radical transformation. Thank you that you will make all things new. And some of this is beyond our comprehension. And your word tells us that what no eye has seen and what no ear has heard and no man is able to perceive, what the Lord has prepared for those who love him. And we thank you that you've gone to prepare a place for us and that you're going to come again and fetch us. And we will be with you for all eternity. We thank you that heaven will invade earth, that the kingdom of heaven will come on earth. Even as we've been taught to pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we long for that. And we thank you that we will live a meaningful, purposeful existence with you forever. We thank you that we will enjoy all eternity with our brothers and sisters throughout the ages, all the saints, the family of God in a new world. I pray that you'd flood our hearts with joy and hope this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing this song together, a very appropriate song. Let's lift our voices to the Lord. Thanks.